Father, we've just prayed that you would soften our hearts. We pray also that you would open our hearts, that we would be able to hear your word to us this morning as Mike speaks to us. We just pray that you'll bless Mike, take the preparation that he's done, and use him this morning to speak to us all, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. Just before I start, I'd like to introduce you briefly to my friend Martin. Would you like to step up a minute, Martin? This is kind of appropriate. Martin is actually an ex-colleague of John Ayrton's, used to work at the Interserve office in London, until God said enough of that. And now he's from Pokhara in Nepal, so he's over here on home leave. So I'd like to introduce him to us. He's a real man from Pokhara man. And knows Grecian a little bit. But Mike, just tell us briefly about your family and will that work? This one.
It makes any sense. Can you hear me? Is that all right? Well, everything Mike said is right. And nowadays, instead of being in London working with Interserve, I do very similar work. But instead of looking out of my office window at a car park, I look out of my office window at the Annapurna range. So that's one big change. So I'm doing very similar work, but I have the privilege of doing it right in the place where the things that I'm writing about and describing and promoting, because I do promotion work, publicity work, websites, and that sort of thing. So I have the privilege of being right in the place where these things are happening. So it's a great advantage when it comes to sort of portraying them in videos and websites and things.
You work for INF,
yes.
The International Nepal Fellowship. A little bit about what INF are involved in.
Right, well, there are two main Christian organisations in the country that do health and development work. There's one called UMN, based in Kathmandu, which I think you were involved with, Mike, at one time. And the other one in INF is further in the west of the country, and that's more health-related, medical-related. So we do community health, work with disabled people, people with leprosy. So I was very touched by the Bible reading earlier. It's a nice sort of coincidence. People with TB, which is a big health problem here, as it used to be in olden days. Also, I'm afraid nowadays, HIV, which is going to be a very big problem in the country, coming up, transmitted through from India, where it's also, I'm afraid, going to be very big. And we also do work among refugees from the conflict that's been going on there for about 10 years now, as a kind of civil war going on. So that those types of work, medical work predominantly, but also intertwined with support for the church as well in the country. So Grisma is well known to people in INF.
It would be good just to say a little bit. Grisma is now the sort of appointed chairman of INF. What does that mean? What will it mean for him?
What does it mean for him? It means a heavy responsibility. So one of the, but a very positive move as well. One of the ways that I want to bring an encouraging message to you all this morning, because I know that this church is connected with Grisma's church in Nepal. And one of the big developments in recent times is that a lot of this sort of mission work, which is done very often obviously with the help of expatriate people, has now come under local management. And so there's now a board of Nepali Christians who supervise all this health work, and Grisma is the chair of that board. So he's a very prominent man in the Christian community, not only in Pokhara but in the whole country. And as somebody was saying earlier, the church picture in that country is a bit of a contrast to the UK. When I come home, again, you feel as if you're, in a way, part of a sort of embattled faith, an embattled minority. But that's not the case in all parts of the world. So I do want to bring that kind of message back with me when I speak to people, when I come home, that in many, many parts of the world, the church is a thing which is growing and growing steadily.
Well, thank you. And Marty, your wife, Catherine, you've got
yes.
two children,
yes.
just names and ages?
Sarah and Matthew. So Sarah's about 10 and Matthew's about 8.
Right. And yes. You go back to Nepal in May, hopefully?
About May time, yes.
So it's a Kathmandu,
to Kathmandu, yes.
Taking a risk.
Yes. Not a best, the best place if you're asthmatic, but I'm a city boy, so I don't mind going to Kathmandu. You were there as well, weren't you? So,
yeah. Well, thank you for that.
Pleasure.
We will. Let's just pray very briefly. And the other thing is, if you're in a power file this week, is municipal elections have been called.
Yes. And there has been almighty problems this past week. Many people have died. There was a major shootout in the town of Tansen earlier this week. There are curfews. There is likely to be major problems this week. So for the nation as a whole, we do need to remember the Nepalis this week. Lord, thank you for Martin's visit. We do pray for him and lift him to you. Thank you for all that you've drawn him to. Thank you for his willingness to uproot and to go. And we lift him and Catherine and the children to you as they have their home leave and all the pressures that brings, we're aware of. Lord, we commit them to you. And as they seek to return in the middle of the year, Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, to guide them, to bless them, to provide all that they need as they relocate from Pokhara to Kathmandu. Lord, we do pray for them. And we pray for the nation as a whole. Lord, you've led us over the years to appreciate what you've done in the Christian church in Nepal. And you put something in our hearts for that nation. And we lift them to you this week, the Christians and the non-Christians. Lord, that you would... I don't know, that you would bring some measure of calm, Lord, and a resolution to this awful political disruption that has been going on for the last 10 years. So, Lord, we lift it to you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Martin. Thanks. Right, moving swiftly onwards. We are discussing Luke's Jesus, and we've got to chapter 5, which Anne... started to read. Now, if you would like a Bible, just raise your hand and there'll be one will be put in it. And Luke chapter 5 is, it'll be on a page in the Bible. I don't know which page number it is, but Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're going to read through to the end of verse 26. And as we read, I just want to kind of put a bit of a highlighter on some of the words that we read to pick up on later on. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, I actually got a picture of a man covered with leprosy, and then I decided not to bring it. Leprosy is an awful, awful disease, and it, in its worst outworking, it can sort of make you recoil in horror. And when you see pictures, you recoil from the spectacle, and it's easy to forget that behind the spectacle is a person with a heart and a soul. And you know how sensitive we are to our bodies and things that go wrong and disfigurements. And to see your body rotting away, as leprosy patients have to, is the most awful thing. It does damage to their very hearts and their souls. That is what leprosy is like. A man came to Jesus covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Highlighter number one, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and emphasized that. He reached out, he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." I don't want to go back into Leviticus, but if you had leprosy and you were cleansed, there was a process that you needed to go through to go and show yourself to the priest. There were certain sacrifices, kind of to get your certificate of cleansing authorized, and then you could be welcomed back into society. So Jesus tells him to go and show himself to the priest. Yet, it says, verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day he was teaching. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. It'd be good if the power of the Lord was amongst us, wouldn't it, in that way, for healing, for those that we prayed for this morning, for Cora, for Peter. We didn't pray for Nigel, did we? But there's another. We need God at times, don't we, to move. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Highlight, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." Two healings. And it's interesting because if you flick back to the previous chapter in verse 40, it said, "When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Many demons came out, many people shouting." He'd also healed Peter's mother-in-law. And later in this, in the middle of the reading today, crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. This wasn't the beginning of Jesus' healing ministry. There'd been many healings. And yet, for some reason, Luke picks out these two and tells the story of each. There is a significance. There has to be. Why did he pick these two? Why did he home in on these two men? Well, I think there are some keys, and the first one is this, is the type of person, and the type of person that he was ministering to. Remember from previous weeks when we've been going through Luke, that Luke was writing to first century people. And in a sense, you have to take your mind back, if you can imagine what it was like in those days, and the culture. And I think that is one of the keys here. Jesus came to identify with humanity. We know that. He was born in a cowshed. We've seen that. You remember John Ayrton a couple of weeks ago drew attention to the fact that Jesus joined the queue for baptism at the Jordan. He didn't jump the queue. He was just part of the crowd. It was God who separated out, but he was waiting with everybody else. He didn't claim any particular status. He was one of us. He was an ordinary man. So who do these people represent? Well, firstly, leprosy. I've spoken a little bit about leprosy. But leprosy in almost every culture has been stigmatized and cursed. And it would have been the case there for anybody who'd read this would have realized the impact of what Jesus was doing here and the case of the leper. If you go back into Leviticus, and there is a contrast here, a paradox between what God said in Leviticus to Moses, which was set down in the law. Leviticus 13, verse 46, I've pulled it out. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Touching a leper passed on that uncleanness. And it meant loneliness, it meant isolation. In our modern language, it meant sort of exclusion, marginalized, outside society, alone, unable to participate in the community, cut off, excluded. So that's the leper. What about the disabled man? Well, I don't know, it doesn't say how he came to be paralyzed, does it? But if you look in Leviticus, God spoke to Aaron. This was in particularly in connection with the priests and therefore the descendants of Aaron specifically and their duties. But it says this, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food to his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has any eye defect, or who has any festering or running sore. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect, is to come near to present the offerings made to the Lord by fire. He has a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. I mean, what a harsh... Doesn't that seem harsh in our culture? That seems really, really tough. So what was this man's life like under the sort of the law of Moses at that time? Unable to walk, unable to earn a living, probably forced to live by begging, kind of dehumanized, I suppose, looked down on. That was the way they treated people. You remember the blind man in John's Gospel? They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? There was this, it's his fault, it's his sin, it's his or his parents, somewhere, it's his responsibility. Therefore, we put him aside, we ignore him. He's not good enough. I suppose it's not that different, really, thinking about it, to the sort of Hindu concept of karma, is it? Bad karma, that's the way you are, tough, ignore. No compassion, no pity. That was the state of a severely paralyzed man or somebody with leprosy. So just to touch on, this was their condition then. Physically, it was their condition. But spiritually, there's a condition here. And I think it's important to understand, in trying to resolve the Old Testament with the New, with the Jesus who reaches out. And this kind of cuts straight across the Old Testament law, doesn't it? Jesus reached out and he touched the man, he touched the leper. And to me, it seems like this is the real heart of God. So why is this sort of tough, harsh type of law that was set out? How come the stern instructions were set out to Moses, and how that can contrast so strongly with Jesus' open arms? Well, the root is in one thing, and that is sin. God is a holy God. Holy means separated, doesn't it? He is holy. There is no unrighteousness. No uncleanness can exist in God's presence. There's a spiritual separation there between darkness and light, between righteousness and unrighteousness, clean and unclean. No shades of grey. If you flick back, I mean, it's there right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. This separation. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. A bit further down. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And he let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And so it was. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. And down the line, you'll find pulled out some references in through the Old Testament. You'll find many. Here's one from Leviticus chapter 15. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you from God, your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And even in Jesus' time, speaking about the end times, he said all nations will be gathered before him, before God, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. There is a separation between sin and unrighteousness, and righteousness and holiness. God's heart has always been, from the earliest times, to commune with the man that he created. Way back in Genesis, God was in the garden, wasn't he? Talking with Adam and Eve. Clearly that's what he did. That's what he loved to do. Until sin came in. And this separation came down. It had to be. If there had not been separation, there would have been annihilation. There is no other way. Unrighteousness cannot exist in God's presence. There can be no darkness there. And God had to pull back. Man was driven out of the garden. And this great barrier came down, this separation. And God, in his mercy, and this is the key, to understanding those harsh rules and laws that were set down in the Old Testament, is it was God's mercy that man would not be annihilated because of his unrighteousness, because of his sin. That is the background to Jesus coming. Jesus came to take away the separation. And Luke introduces this key in this chapter. Jesus reached out across that divide and touched the man. There was no chance that uncleanness would spread to Jesus. No chance at all. But that was God's heart, to reach out, to embrace the leper, to embrace the man who was paralyzed. But note that the leper's cry was not for healing, it was for cleanness. He said, Lord, make me clean. Jesus, when he spoke to the man who was paralyzed, said, your sins are forgiven. That was the cause of the suffering. Underlying it all, okay, there was a physical side to it, but underlying man's sorrowful condition today is sin. That is what causes the problems. That's where the cause is. That's where the misery and the suffering lies. So in translating it to 2006. Thankfully, in Warwick, we don't have people with leprosy. Thankfully, we've learnt a bit about people who are disabled, learnt to care for them, learnt or begun to learn to treat them as they should be treated, to provide for them. But there is still this suffering and this poverty in our midst, not just here but everywhere. Okay, we hear lots, don't we, about the chronic poverty in other continents, in Africa, say. It's obvious. It's the suffering that's come about by the earthquake in Pakistan just before Christmas, by the tsunami just a year ago. People who go out to Africa, to Asia, it hits them in the face, this chronic hell that is poverty. But here in Warwick too, maybe a different type of poverty, but it's found as much in the waterside apartments as it is in the tenement blocks. We don't have tenement blocks here, but you know what I mean. And there is this stress, isn't there, this rising crime, drug abuse, divorce, teenage suicide, domestic violence, sexual deviance, all sorts of things seem to be bashing away at us, don't they? On the rise, everywhere, awful things in the news week by week. I don't know where our own personal prejudices are. I have to examine myself, and I guess you need to do that as well. But these are the people that Jesus identifies with. These are the people, in the context of Luke and the first century, these were the people with leprosy. These are the people with paralyzed people, disabled people. In the 21st century, it is the despised, it is the marginalized, it is those ones that we struggle to face up to, the dispossessed, the, I don't know who it might be. It might be the asylum seeker or the refugee. I mean, we all have our own prejudices somewhere, and we need to face up to that, and we need to seek Jesus's view on it. But these are the people that Jesus identifies it with. It is exactly these, and this is Luke's point. If Jesus were here today, he would be found there amongst the excluded, amongst the dispossessed. I guess probably not amongst the comfortable middle classes that we are. But there you go. He reached out his hand and touched the man. Be clean, he said. Friend, your sins are forgiven. That is where God's heart lies. He hates this separation as much as we suffer from it. He reaches out across this divide to touch. Sin has to be dealt with, and that's what Luke sets out here. Jesus makes it clear, and we know it. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. And with sin taken away, sin forgiven, there can be union with God and no more separation. Something that struck me from... We visited, as you know, last year, Carol's brother, Joyce's son, Keith, out in Tanzania. And one of the comments that Keith made to me, talking about the little church in a village that he spends quite a lot of time with, he said this: when people give their lives to the Lord and their past is forgiven and dealt with, he seems to give them back their dignity. That was his comment. And suddenly they walk with their heads held high. They become a different person. Okay, they may eke out their life in the banana trees on the foothills of Kilimanjaro or whatever, wherever they may be, yet they know that they are important to God. God has spoken to them. They have a friend who is the king. And that has such a huge impact on a person's life, and it is that same impact which God has amongst the people here in Warwick. And it was so good that Russell stood up and gave us the update on church, community and change, because we know these things, We do know it, and we want to go there, don't we? We want to get this great message out that God will give you your dignity back. God will touch you. God will give you purpose. This is the gospel. This is what changes people's life. This is powerful stuff. This is empowerment. This is Luke's Jesus. So, 12 o'clock. I think it would be good just to sing a song of praise and take this away with us and seek to build this into our lives even more, to reach out to the people in this area with this wonderful message that Jesus is reached across the divide, the separation, to take it away. I'm confused. Have you got the J12? I confused this by changing it. Have you got J12? Oh, look at that. Let's stand and sing this. Jesus shall take the highest honour.